And we have many that have traveled from a number of places to be here. And we welcome you. And looking forward to a great day. What we're considering is the cross of Christ today. So I'd ask you to turn to John, the 19th chapter. I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But if you would turn to John, the 19th chapter, that's where we'll be this morning. Before we read the text, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing. Loving Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your goodness, at your grace, and we are thankful to be together with your people, those of like precious faith today. And Father, we have great needs. You know those. We have many that are suffering, that are hurting, that are struggling physically. And Father, I pray that you would minister to each of them, minister to each that minister to each of them. And Father, we recognize that on this side of heaven, we will have trouble. There'll be difficulty. There'll be death and dying and heartache. And so we understand that. And yet, in all of that, we have great hope. Thank you for the hope that's beyond this day, the hope that's beyond this life. Thank you for that hope that has been secured by a Savior who not only died, but rose again in triumph. And thank you because he lives, we will live also. And Father, so those that are struggling today, may they see life in that grand picture. We recognize you won't, that nothing has come our way that hasn't been okayed by you, and you won't leave us helpless or hopeless there. You'll get us through. You do stuff into us, and you'll draw us near, probably nearer than we've ever been. And so we're grateful for that. Father, we've come into this place today. It's been a big week, and we've had an opportunity here to sing, to hear some tremendous worship music. I pray that you will draw us nearer now. Teach us just what you would have us to know. If there's someone here today, Father, who does not yet know where they would go when they die, where would they spend eternity, I pray that you would help them to understand the greatness of what you've done in sending your Son, the greatness of what Jesus did in going to the cross. Father, help me as I proclaim. I need that. Help the listener as well. They need that. And we both stand in need of your Spirit teaching us, helping us to understand. May our hearts rejoice in you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 19, 17 through 30. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier. Also the tunic, now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. As they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Last week, Becky and I received a letter from a missionary giving an update to their ministry. The individual shared their latest details of things that had been happening, the blessings they had noted, and their prayer needs. They also noted the coming of Christ born in Bethlehem, the Christ child, that first Christmas day. Then at the end of that update, there was a drawing of a manger, and above the manger, they had drawn a cross. That picture well depicted why it is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, why he came, and how his life would finally end. It said it well. All that to say that our Lord's life was lived in the shadow of what one day he would experience. It was on the cross that his sacrifice for us was made, as he paid a price for a sin and for all of men of all time. His life was lived with a view to the cross, where he offered himself once for all. God makes this offer of eternal life through his Son to each of us, in embracing him, making a decision to put our faith in him and what he has done for forgiveness of sin, nothing more, nothing less. Eternal life is secured. In him we have a hope that carries us through everything that life on this side of heaven can dish out. And many of you are experiencing that or will. The dreaded cross, that's what we're talking about today. We've talked about our Lord. We've been looking at his life this last month. We looked at his mission. We looked at his person, his advent. Today we're at the cross. Next week we'll look at his return. But the cross is an instrument of shame and pain. And it loomed large before our Lord. And he knew it. He knew it. It was no surprise to Jesus. God proclaimed it. It was revealed years before the cross that this would be the case. You can look in the Old Testament and discover that. Now John, the forerunner of Christ, the one who announced Messiah was coming, called all men to repent, get their hearts right with God, he made a declaration some 3 to 3.5 years before the cross that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As the Lamb, he would be sacrificed and shed his blood. The Apostle Peter confirmed this as well. John announced it. The Lamb of God. Jesus lived his life to this moment, for this time. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The longed-for Messiah was here. The long-promised one was here. Peter explained it as well. He said it this way. He himself, that is Christ, bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So it was no surprise to Jesus. God proclaimed it. And Jesus taught it. Jesus didn't just get caught up in the hatred of the day and end up being put to death. It wasn't just that. It wasn't that there was a political machinery engaged, and it just so happened to move the leaders to scourge our Lord and crucify him. No, that's not just it either. Not only did God speak to the fact, and we could take time and look in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, suffering servant, those two scriptures I just gave you. But Jesus spoke to it as well. He mentioned this. He taught it to his disciples. He said to them in Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. We gather today because of that third day, don't we? He's risen. Now, Jesus told his disciples, this was beyond them. It was really hard for them to grasp. They couldn't get it in their minds how Messiah, the promised one, would go to the cross. Why would he die? He mentioned this in Matthew 20 as well, verses 18 and 19. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And we'll hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. On the third day, he'll be raised up. And again, this was a point of struggle for the disciples to think in such terms that Jesus would go to a cross, that he would die. Now, he stated it with clarity. It was unmistakable. And he put it out there for him, but they just couldn't comprehend Messiah crucified a cross. We don't get it. You know, the only question for Jesus was what he would do with what was before him. That really was the only question. Would he submit himself to it? Will he accept what God has brought his way? Would he do that? Will he humble himself? Would he not only be sent, but would he go to the cross? You know the answer. But I want to ask this. What has God placed in your life today? What hard thing is there? What difficulty? Maybe it's with a relationship. Maybe it's something at work, something at school. Maybe it's something within the family. But there it is. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe there's some great fear in your life over something, and God has allowed it to come along. And the question for you and I is this: what will we do with it? Will we trust Him? Will we see the big picture? Will we understand that our God is loving, that He's gracious, that He's capable, that He's able? Will we understand it? Will we bow before Him? Maybe He's leading you in a certain place, and it's a certain place of service. And it's really stretching you, and you know it's Him, but you're holding your hand out against Him. I'll tell you what, the greatest place to be is this place of humbling ourselves, of giving ourselves over to Him. So what did He do? He submitted to it. That's what Jesus did. I want you to know that the cross was awful. We sometimes see them on church buildings. There's one behind me here. Sometimes we wear them. But the cross of Christ was a place for the cursed. Cursed is every man that hangs on a cross. We just read of it, the details of those 6 hours of anguish where the Son of Man is crucified. They are shocking, they're horrific, and they're unimaginable. But here He is. The one whose birth was announced by the angels, or by the angel, applauded by heaven, has now been laid upon a cross, pinned by the nails, has been hoisted between heaven and earth. He's pitiful to look upon. As cutting, demeaning, blasphemous words are hurled at Him, Mary and Joseph, if you'll remember, put Jesus in a manger. The Roman soldiers put Him on a cross. Mary is watching this. She's watching this take place. She's observing something unimaginable. Her son, the precious babe in a manger, the Savior of the world. His life slowly, unmercifully ebbing away with every labored breath. How her heart must have broken. Warren Wiersbe said this, the hour had come. She was experiencing the sword spoken of in Luke 2:35, the sword that had been predicted years before. And Jesus is bearing the punishment for all of us on those 6 hours, those 360 minutes of anguish. He submitted to it. It was awful. It was also necessary. It was necessary. There was no other way. See, any other sacrifice that could be made would never rise to the level of what it took to appease God. No other sacrifice could rise to that level. Only a perfect, sinless sacrifice would do. The types are all in the Old Testament. You didn't bring the maimed. You didn't bring that which was sick. You brought that which was unblemished. No man could do this. No man could. Because it can be said that even of the righteous, this. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. That's the problem, see. We've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. And all through eternity, all through the history of mankind, there's never been one who is sinless except Jesus. He's the only one that could do this. Scripture says as well that the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? That's the heart of man, see. We can't even read it. We can't even see it and read it for ourselves as we ought to see ourselves, our hearts. Desperately wicked. So here's the problem. We cannot be perfectly righteous all the time, and our hearts deceive us into thinking we're okay. Take note that Satan, the great deceiver, the liar, the murderer, is still alive and well today. He is. Most people would say that I'm by no means perfect, and I've talked to a lot of people about their spiritual lives. I will get this. Most people will say I'm by no means perfect, but I haven't killed anyone. With few exceptions, men set their own standard of righteousness. They do. One in which the bar is set just low enough that he exceeds it, so he makes himself to be okay with God. I've heard that so many times. This was so real to me. I went one time to visit an individual who was in jail who had committed a horrific crime. And I, as I was talking to them, I began to speak to them about their spiritual life. They told me, it's not like I murdered anyone. A horrific crime. Yeah, they hadn't murdered an individual, but they'd done everything else. See, that's the bar. Man sets that bar so often. Just high enough, just low enough, I should say, that he exceeds it. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. The standard is not set by man. It is set by God alone. That's why the cross was necessary. You know, we've just celebrated his advent, his coming. We love to tell that story of God reaching out, Jesus becoming man, humbling himself, taking up human flesh, and there he is in the manger, so precious, so beautiful. But he didn't stay there. He grew into a man and did what he had been sent to do. See, God is holy. If one is to have eternal life in heaven, one must be perfectly holy. Man cannot get there on his own. It took Jesus, the Holy One, to pay for our sins that we might, through faith in him, have righteousness. And here's our justification, here's our hope, here's our righteousness. I want you to see this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how sinful man can be right with God and have an eternity with God because of what Jesus has done and because of what faith in him brings. He made him, that is, the Father made him, the Son, who knew no sin, the sinless sacrifice, to be sin on our behalf. He went there for you. He went there for me. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through faith, we are granted the righteousness of Jesus. When a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God sees that person through his Son, and the righteousness of Jesus is placed on them. That's how a sinner is right with God. And it's through faith. It's a simple message. God loved you, sent his Son with a purpose to redeem you, to buy you back. How is it that unperfect people can be right with God? It's through faith in Christ, and it's what God does when that person puts their faith in Jesus. At that moment in time, the righteousness of Jesus is placed on them. Good news, right? I mean, you will never hear better news than that. So, the believing sinner, faith in Christ, he has the righteousness, of Christ placed on their account. So the question, how is it that you believe you're okay with God? How is it that you believe you're okay with God? In other words, what do you believe concerning justification? How is it you believe you're justified? Is it by doing some religious work or practice or some experience or some vision or some good work? What is it? If it's anything other than faith in Christ alone, you've missed what God has provided and you will miss heaven. Was the end for our Lord at the cross? Did Satan triumph that day? No, he did not. John 19, in verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." He triumphed through it by death. Here's a scripture from the Old Testament I had mentioned. This is a suffering servant, prophetically speaking, some 700 years before Jesus came and went to the cross. That's a tremendous passage to read. I'm pulling out just a couple verses from it. as a result of the anguish of his soul, and this is Jesus speaking prophetically of the Messiah, he will see it and be satisfied. That is, God will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I allot him a portion with the great. He'll divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death. But he will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. So here we have it. Did you know that Jesus came to earth to die? That's why he came. He came to bear our sin. And that's exactly what he did. So it is that Jesus had to die. He had to stand in our place. His death was necessary. Someone had to pay for your sin. Someone had to pay for my sin. And he took it upon himself. His death was necessary. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He humbled himself to the cross, and it was there that he was made to be the sacrifice for our sins. I've got four more verses that I want to share with you concerning this once-for-all sacrifice. You know, many individuals today, they think, I need to do a little something here. I'll offer this to God. I'm going to do something there. And they're still thinking, I need to add somehow to what he has done. Some think, I've come to faith in Christ. Now I have to live a perfect, sinless life. That works real good for about 3 days. And then we're honest with ourselves and say, now what do I do? Okay? But I want you to know, there's an amazing truth here out of Hebrews 10, a couple verses, 12 and 14. Talking about Christ, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. How is it that when Jesus went to the cross, he paid for my sin? That was 2,000 years ago. It's like this. Jesus is God, God in the flesh. He knows everything for all time. And the Father placed on him, who knows all things for all time, our sin, your sin, and my sin. And he, one time, paid a once-for-all sacrifice. It was completed. He sat down at the right hand of God. He not only rose from the dead, he ascended. He's ruling from heaven today. And for by one offering, he's perfected for all time, those who are sanctified. In other words, those who are in him, those who have come to faith in Christ. They're perfected for how long? For all time. It's an amazing grace that has been poured down to us that we as believers are seen by God the Father as in the righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we are his forever because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. Apostle Peter spoke to this as well. He said, Christ also suffered, also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, it was once for all. You can't add anything to it. That's why when, you know, we sit around the Lord's table, we worship around there, we say, this does not make you right with God. You partake because you're right with God. We do baptisms. We do believers' baptism. We don't do that so you get right with God. Because of faith in Christ, you are right with God. You want to proclaim that publicly. That's why we do that. See, it's a just for the unjust. He might bring us to God. Romans 6:10, the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. So, he triumphed through it. He triumphed through it by death. The story doesn't end there. It doesn't end with a man in a grave like so many religious leaders today. Would he rise again like he said he would? By the way, we could spend some time looking at that. He told the disciples, I'm going to the cross. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Yeah. John 20, look at the first 10 verses there. John 20, first 10 verses. Now on the first day of the week, that's why we gather on the first day of the week, by the way. It is the Lord's day. It is the day he arose. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. While it was still dark, saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So he ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. I believe it's the angel in Matthew where he's describing this situation at the grave that says he's risen just as he said. I think it's Matthew 28:6. The tomb was left empty. That's the whole point here, that first empty morning. Death couldn't hold our Lord. And it cannot hold those who are his, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because I'll be with him. Not only did Jesus teach that he would die, that the cross awaited him, but he also taught that he would rise again from the dead. Because he speaks the truth, you can trust him. His word is true. He would rise again from the dead. And it turned out just as he said. Jesus put death to death by rising from the grave, leaving it powerless that first resurrection morning. And we can say hallelujah. What the disciples experienced, they experienced a living Savior. He's our experience at the present as well. I want you to know that Jesus is the hope of Christmas. He's the hope of it all. His cross reveals that sin is awful. Try as we might, we're powerless to rise above it to the extent that we're right with God. His cross says to you, says to us, you couldn't do anything about it, about your sin, but I could and I did. The Father loves you and sent me. I love you and I came. I knew the cross was before me. I submitted to it in order to purchase your redemption, your salvation, to set you free, to have you as my own. I want you to know that I triumphed over it, and my victory over death, Satan, sin, and hell is yours by faith. Because I live, you will live also. My life is in you, and you're in me. I will never let you go. You are kept by my power. All this to say, the cross provides freedom from sin and a hope that overshadows eternity. Have you realized this truth? He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to save you, to set you free, to give you a hope that transcends life and death. Have you realized this? I want to finish today with something I really haven't done ever, but I'm going to do it today. I'm going to put before you just some verses. I'm just going to read them through. I'm not going to say where they're from. The text will be there on the overhead. But these verses speak to the hope, the assurance, and the peace that is ours in him, provided to us by the cross. I'll just read them through for you. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses speak to the hope, the assurance, and the peace that we have in him. Brother and sister, all of these precious promises, powerful truths, are afforded to us by way of the cross, where the Lamb of God shed his blood. Our future is secure. Jesus is with us and in us today, our Emmanuel. Why worry? Why doubt? Let us instead believe. Enjoy this moment. Rejoice in peace and offer up the sacrifice of praise. Friend, if these promises are not yours today, they can be. If you believe that you can do it on your own or take a different path to God other than through faith in Christ, you've been deceived by the devil himself. I want to say to you, entrust yourself to the only one to die. Rise again, never to die again. It will make a drastic difference in how you live and in how you die. He loves you. He wants to save you. Make a decision today to trust in him as your Savior. Then tell us about it. Don't keep it quiet. We want to know. We want to rejoice with you. We want to love you. We want to encourage you and rejoice in this moment. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, it is amazing to us that you have demonstrated to us what love is by the sending of your Son. And it's amazing to us that Jesus would humble himself to this. I pray, Father, that the truths that we have looked at today will have a dramatic impact in how we live, how we face difficulty, how we work through that. Father, grow us in our faith. Help us to trust. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus who stood in our place, who our sin was laid upon, who died, and who rose again. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We rejoice to know you. Thanks for forgiveness. Thanks for assurance of your help here and now, in a home that's being prepared for us. Bless your people, Father. Thank you for the freedom the cross brings. And thank you that it overshadows all the difficulty of today, and it overshadows all eternity. Thank you for the security that we have in him, the righteousness that's been placed on us. Bless your people as we go. May we never get far from this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.